Good morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5th chapter. We're going to do some reading here. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, starting in the first verse. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul's talking to the Ephesians here, and he's telling them that they were sometimes darkness. Back up here in the 8th verse, for you were sometimes darkness. If you translate that directly into the English, it's once. For you were once darkness. The word sometimes is not the best of translations. I think it refers to at one time. But if you read the direct translations, basically it's once. So it's, for you were once darkness, now ye are light. One of the commentaries referred to the time when they lived as heathens, which I thought was pretty strong, pretty descriptive. But that was before they heard the Word of God. And now they're light. Now they've heard the Word of God. That's light. Now they've heard the Word of God, and they're told to walk as children of light. They're told to live their lives as though they have heard the Word of God. Live their life so that they know what God wants, so that they can show that they know what God wants and what His will is. Verse 17, Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord. It's very, very important, is it not, to understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of God. And the verse says, Be ye not unwise. We've talked on Wednesday nights here recently about wisdom, right? In Proverbs. Wisdom being the correct application of knowledge, or the application of knowledge in a good way. Be ye not unwise, but be wise. Correctly apply the Word of God. Know what God wants, and do it. Know the will of God. The 11th verse, Have no fellowships with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What does reprove mean? To point out that it's wrong. Right? Reprove means to point out that it's wrong. If you don't know the will of God, how do you know what's wrong? You have to know the will of God to know what's wrong. You know, if we're going down the wrong path, if we're lost, we use a map. If we're spiritually lost, we use a map. Right? To get back on the right path. What's the map? The will of God. Right? The will of God. Now you're all sitting there thinking probably, well, that's pretty easy. didn't send anything, I don't know much. How easy is it? How easy is it to follow the will of God? You know, we're going to talk about pride in a minute. I think probably pride is at the crux of most sin. Why is it that we have that pride? Why is it that we don't like to be told we're wrong? Why is it that we don't like to do what we don't want to do? Why is it that we tend to gravitate toward doing things that feel good? Why is that? 2 Peter 3. Verses 15 through 18. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What's the gist of what Paul's saying here? Is he saying it's easy? He says, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R-E-S-T. Rest. To struggle with. To grapple. Wrestle. W-R-E-S-T. Wrestle. To have conflict with. Why? Says why here. They're unlearned and unstable. What does the scripture say about being stable? You know, we can't be swayed to and fro, because we are unstable. We have to be stable in what we know. We have to be firm. We have to be grounded in the will of God, the Word of God, because it says if we're unlearned and unstable, we struggle. And I think we struggle sometimes anyway, don't we? Don't we do a lot of struggling? Verse 17. Verse 17 says, seeing you know these things before. These people are the people that are not unlearned, as contrasted with the ones in the 16th verse. These people are the people that know the Word, because it says you knew these things before. But then what does it say? Doesn't necessarily say that's altogether a good thing, does it? Because what does it say? Beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. The Bible talks about false teachers, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. People that look pretty good. People that seem pretty good. People that sound pretty good. But that teach the wrong lesson. But teach the wrong things. Being led away with the error of the wicked. You fall from your own steadfastness. So even though we can be steadfast, even though we can be learned, we have to be careful. We have to be always on guard, and we have to always be studying so that we know what the will of God is, so we don't fall from our steadfastness. That's what it says here. Don't fall from your steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge. We're to continue to grow in grace and knowledge through the study of the Word. It doesn't say that it's easy. Paul does not say that it's easy. But he doesn't say that it's impossible. The Scripture tells us what God's will is. It tells us what we want to do, and it tells us what we want to avoid. If we go to the 6th chapter of Proverbs, there's a list of things that we probably, from the gist of that Scripture, probably ought to avoid. Anybody know what that is right off the top of your head? 6 things that God hates. 7 are an abomination to Him. And the first one's a proud look. Why is it that we have such a tendency to be so proud? Why is it that we can't humble ourselves and admit when we're wrong? Why do we have that? I wonder why we have so much of that in our nature. You know, we don't like to be told we're wrong, do we? We don't like to be portrayed. We don't like people to know we've been wrong. It's a competitive environment out there. You know, it bleeds over into the church too. Pride. I think of Luke 18. When I think of pride, and we're talking about the Pharisee here. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I'm glad I'm not even like this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But what did the publican say when he prayed? He smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Humility. Being humble. But not the Pharisee. The Pharisee's full of pride. You know, we have lived up here in this area 25 years and been a member of the church for almost that long. I've learned a lot of dirt on people. Why is it that we talk about people? You know, I've learned a lot of things about families in the church up here and around the surrounding areas that I really don't care to know. Why do we do that? Why do we have a tendency to do that? Is it because we want to be like the Pharisee? We want to try to portray ourselves as better than that? Is that why we do that? Is it our pride? You know, if somebody has done something 25 years ago, I'd just soon not know. But I've learned a lot. And whenever somebody tells me those things, I think about the Pharisee. I think about the Pharisee. You know, this isn't a competition. The church is not a competition. The church is not people being better than others. Not who the best teacher, preacher, song leader, or anything else is. The church of Christ is about loving one another. About bearing our burdens, praying for another, confessing our faults, restoring one another. Galatians 6 and 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore him. Ye who are spiritual, restore him. Put him back. Help him. Bear his burdens. Carry his load. And then what does it go on to say? Anybody know? With the attitude of meekness, lest ye yourself are tempted. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore him. In the attitude of meekness, so that you won't be overtaken. The attitude of meekness. God hates a proud look. God hates a lying tongue. In Titus, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. Evil beast, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The Cretans are always liars. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? There's not much you can't understand about that. But what's the ramification here? Then what, in the 13th verse, what's said here? Titus is told to rebuke them, and not just rebuke them, but rebuke them sharply. To the point, straightforward, in no nonsense, with no nonsense. Rebuke the liars sharply. Any of you have traded cars? Did you tell the car dealer everything that was wrong with the one you were trading in? How many people evade taxes? How many times have you been promised something by a business or given an estimate and it wasn't correct. Didn't quite get what you were promised, or the estimate was just maybe a little higher when the bill actually came than what the estimate was. Little white lies. It's okay to tell a little white lie, isn't it? In a social setting. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. I would hope we don't have much of that problem here in the church. Nobody's going out at night or anything killing people, are they? I would hope not. I would hope not. What's happened in our society, though? You know, when we lived in Bedford, we used to go to Omaha once or twice a year. We had four kids in the family, and we used to go to Pace Warehouse. Anybody remember Pace Warehouses? They were like a Costco or a Sam's Club, and we'd go stock up on stuff. And we went to the West Road Shopping Center out on Dodge Street, West Dodge Street. I remember when the first shooting occurred out there. It was probably 30 years ago. And boy, did it make headlines. The Omaha TV stations, they reported on that for a week. That was a big deal. That was big news. Somebody shot somebody. We listened to Omaha there in Bedford because the Omaha stations knew that Southwest Iowa existed. Des Moines stations did not. But the Omaha stations had a field day with that. I remember it went on and on and on. Now what happens when somebody gets shot? Every day. Every day, right? 5 minutes. You're right. It's a common, ordinary, everyday thing. How many shootings do you suppose there occurs in the United States of America every day? Seems like there's one a day here in Des Moines. Maybe not. But it sure seems that way. Where have we gone? Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. The word devise means to plan, scheme, or meditate upon. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart that devises wicked imaginations, God hates. Feet swift in running to mischief. Feet swift. I like that. I like the way that's worded. Swift. Doesn't necessarily mean speed, but it means always ready. Feet that are always ready to go to mischief. Eager. Mischief is conduct or action causing harm. God hates feet that are always ready to cause harm. False witness. Lying. In testimony of one kind or another. Not necessarily in court, but in attesting to situations or a testimony outside of the courts as a witness. And the last one, the seventh, the man that sows discord among the brethren. There's much written here about the fact that that's the abomination. I've got some commentary on this, and one of the schools of thought here is where it says six things God hates, seven are an abomination to him. A lot written that this is the abomination. The seventh. Don't know. Can't prove it. I think pretty much all these would be abominations to God, I would think. But it's interesting. It's food for thought. It's interesting that writing is there. Sows discord among the brethren. We don't slander each other. We don't start rumors. We don't put thoughts in people's head about other members. We love one another. We bear one another's burdens. We don't sow discord among the brethren. Pretty straightforward, specific examples of God's will, wouldn't you say? That's what we should avoid, things that we should avoid, things that God hates. We can go to the 14th chapter of Romans. Let's read, starting 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. This is talking about meat offered to idols. Once it was offered to idols and everybody took their share, the rest was sold in the marketplace. The question was, even though the Christian would not partake in that ceremony, that idol worship, could he buy the meat in the marketplace and eat it, and could he offer it to his guests? So we have two things here. We have conscience. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. We have conscience and we have stumbling block. Okay? We have a conscience. The key there is doubt. It's like the guy that asks his wife if he could wear his shirt one more time or is it too dirty. And she doesn't even look at the shirt. And she says, if you have to ask, it's too dirty. You know? I was told years ago by an elder at Clarinda Church of Christ that if you have to stop and think about it, you better not do it. That's a pretty good lesson. That may not apply to every single case, but I bet it applies to 99 out of 100. If you have to stop and think about it, don't do it. Doubt's the key. We have a conscience, or we're supposed to have a conscience. We need to let our conscience guide us more, I think. And if we're going to do that, we have to know the will of God. If you want your conscience to guide you, and it should, then we have to know the will of God. We have to know what God wants. James, 4th chapter, one of my favorites. Verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and do it not, it is sin. The basic premise here is that we're told not to disregard God. What was the problem with these guys? They left God out, didn't they? And they were told to say, or to think, or to have in their minds, if the Lord wills. The will of God. If the Lord wills. We don't know everything, do we? You know, I often think, I've thought about lately, about Job. How do we know that things don't happen behind the scenes like they did with Job? I've always thought all the years that since we have the Bible and since God doesn't interact directly with us, and maybe I should preface that by saying as much as he did in the Old Testament, I'm thinking, no, there's nothing going on behind the scenes. You know, we have the responsibility, we have the burden, we have the written word. It's our job to read it, study it, and know what it says. But how do we know for sure that there aren't things going on behind the scenes like they were with Job? Can we? I've thought more and more about that lately. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. George Christian used to bring this up all the time. It says the secret things belong to God, and the revealed things belong to us and our children. The secret things belong to God. God doesn't tell us everything. Doesn't tell us every detail. They belong to Him. They're not for us to know. The revealed things, the things He wants us to know, He's told us. If we knew everything, we would not need faith. We should not be so full of pride that we disregard God in our life. That's what the men here in James 4 had the problem with. In every aspect of our lives, we need to take God into consideration, because we don't know everything that goes on behind the scenes. We only know what God reveals to us. Proverbs 3 and 6 says, "In all your plans, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Acknowledge God, and He will direct your path. And what's our path? Last 17th verse here. "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." We have examples. I won't go through, for the sake of time, all these. But we've got examples. If you want examples of people who did the will of God, one thing you can do is go to Hebrews 11th chapter. It talks about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. People that did the will of God. Noah was told to build an ark. He did the will of God, didn't he? How hard would that be? You know, build this thing 450 foot long. But he did it. He did the will of God. David, a big example in the Old Testament. And look at all the problems he had. 2 Samuel records his adultery with Bathsheba, the murder, conspiring to murder Uriah. He made the cart that carried the ark, and Uzzah died because of the results of that. And he numbered the people, and people died. David had a lot of problems. But why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he humbled himself. He humbled himself. When he was told what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah, what did he do? He repented, tore his clothes and mourned, didn't he? Repented. He humbled himself before God. In the New Testament, we have people like Paul, Silas, Barnabas, Priscilla, and Aquila, and even Jesus Christ Himself, who gave us the Word, who gave us the will of God. What better example do we have? One of the arguments I've been told was, well, yeah, but He was the Son of God. He was way more inspired than we are. But isn't He our example? Didn't He give us the will of God? You know, God hasn't left us in the dark. We know, we should know what the will of God is. We should know what to do. We're not going to have any excuse in that last day. It's our own responsibility to know what the will of God is. The choices are, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to leave you with Romans 12 and 2. Romans 12 and 2. "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't do what the world wants. Be transformed from that by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? How do you renew your mind? You study this. You read it. You learn every day more and more about what it says. Transform your mind so that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. How do you prove it? What does that mean? You live it, right? You live it. People around you ought to know you're a Christian. You live that good and accept. We sing a song, "Sweet Will of God, Hold Me Closer." Till what? Till I am lost in Thee. Right? Are we lost in the will of God? We need to be lost in the will of God. We need to be able to live the life that is good and acceptable. With these thoughts in mind, we'll offer the gospel invitation. One of the wills of God is that we be baptized. We mentioned that in class this morning. Paul was baptized. It was one of the first things he did after he got his sight back. He went and he was baptized. It amazes me that John 3 and 5 can say, "Except ye be born again of water and of the Spirit, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." And there are those who think we don't need to be baptized. Well, if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we do need to be baptized. Baptism is a requirement. Baptism is part of the will of God. So if you need to be baptized, if you want to become a member of the church, we invite you to come forward. And if there's any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, please come forward as we sing. And stand.